Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is great to be with you. For those who haven't been on this journey with us this year, if you are a visitor, welcome. My name is Pastor Dan. I'm one of the pastors here at One Turner Church. And what a week we have had. It's so nice to just be able to get to the end of the week and have a Sabbath to rest from the craziness of what's been happening around us. I mean, one of the good news stories of this week has definitely been our donut days, our 0 days. I've been trying to convince Maritza that donut days literally means we have to get a donut every time we get a 0 day. That hasn't been happening, and I haven't convinced her yet. I'm trying to, but we'll see how we go. Maybe if we get 2 weeks of donut days, I might be able to get my donut. But obviously, apart from that, we've been having lots of stuff happen. Of course, there's this big red versus blue thing that everybody is talking about. I mean, when we think about it, Wednesday was just a crazy day. We had so much politics and so much mind games that were happening to the lead up to Wednesday, to what was happening. Of course, before it all started, blue was the heavy favorite. They were the ones coming in to blow away the competition. The red team, not so much the favorites. And yet on Wednesday, it definitely was red's day. The red team definitely won. And we may not know the overall winner yet. We know that we're still in kind of limbo. It might take 1 week. It even might take 2 weeks for us to really know who wins this. But at the end of the day, I'm just happy that the Maroons won the state of origin. In a week's time, we'll hopefully know that we will win the full state of origin. And that's what everyone's talking about, especially in Victoria, right? Victorians don't care about state of origin. This is one of the first years that I haven't been caught up in all of the craziness of state of origin. Victoria wants to talk about horses. And then, of course, we've got the real red versus blue, which is the election that is happening right before our very eyes. Crazy, crazy times. And look, this is a pre-recorded sermon. This was recorded Friday night. And so I don't know whether the results have come in for who's the president of the US, but that doesn't change what we need to do as Christians. The Bible's very clear on this, that we need to pray for our leaders. No matter what your political orientation is, we need to pray for them. And we need to pray that God is leading in this whole craziness of what's been happening. So let's just keep that in our minds as we talk about elections and coronavirus. So many things to talk about. But today, we're going to focus and zoom in here on the seventh commandment. Of course, the seventh commandment is do not commit adultery. And so before we jump into the sermon, I invite you to bow your heads and we're going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to join us as we look into this. Father in heaven, Lord, whenever we go into a sermon like this, we want to pray for a special double portion of your Spirit. Not only with the words that I share, but Lord, the households and the people who are watching this, may they be able to see clearly what this commandment means, not only so many centuries ago, but also for today, for 2020. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit's leading as our prayer in your precious name. Amen. I heard it said once that there was a father who got home from a sermon just like this about not committing adultery. And his son came up to him and said, "Father, what does it mean to not commit agriculture?" And the father didn't want to chuckle or laugh. And he was thinking, how can I make this as simple as possible? So he replied to his son and he said, "Son, what it basically means is you don't sow your seed in someone else's land." And as much as it's true both ways with adultery and agriculture, it kind of gives you an understanding of the topic that we're going to be looking at today. And so, of course, parents, this is a small disclaimer. This topic may not be appropriate fully for the kids. Although, because this is a church service and a sermon, I will be keeping it as low tone and simple as possible. I won't be using some of the provocative words. And actually, during the sermon, I'll be replacing the word, and I'll say this once, sex, with dancing. So just to kind of make it a bit more family friendly. But of course, this type of topic can be quite difficult to keep as a family friendly topic. But let's face it, kids nowadays probably know too much. And they probably look at things a lot worse than what I'm going to be speaking about, unfortunately. And it just shows you where we are at in this society, in this culture. The prevalence of the sexual nature of the media and what we see in this world, it is crazy. And it kind of shows you how important this seventh commandment is for us to understand in this day and age in 2020. And one of the big differences between this commandment and the rest, of course, Pastor Yoshi took the sermon on do not murder. And if you asked anyone if they had problems with a sense of wanting to murder someone, you hopefully wouldn't meet lots of people who have that problem. But when you ask about adultery, as we will see here in the sermon, it's a lot more common than you think. And I would probably struggle and maybe even say this, all of us struggle with this particular commandment. And so I want us to really look and see what it actually means to not commit adultery. And unfortunately, the church historically has been very silent on this issue. We like to hide it in the corner. And I want to maybe just encourage us as a church to bring this into the light. Something that we need to talk about, because the reality is if the church is not standing up for what it means to be pure and to have the right kind of mentality of dancing, then society is going to take over and we're going to lose the battle as we are at the moment. And so let's just quickly, before we look at this commandment, look at the state of marriage at the moment in the world, just as a snapshot. Here is just a quick outlook on marriage. The Sexual Health Australia says that 70% of marriages experience an affair. It was a lot higher than I expected that number to be. Further on, McCrindle talks about marriages in Australia, this is just Australia, that one third of marriages end in divorce. Now, when I first looked at that one third statistic, I thought it was a lot worse than that. I had heard statistics such as 50% thrown at me everywhere. And the reality is, the reason why that divorce rate is actually falling is not because we're getting stronger in our marriages, but we're just not getting married as much. So this institution of marriage is starting to crumble before our eyes. And that's why the number of divorces is dropping, because people aren't actually marrying per se. They just want to live together. They don't see the purpose of a marriage. And so we need to have a look at how these stats and reality affects the commandment itself. Now, before we go on, I want us to remember one thing throughout this sermon. Do not underestimate the devil and overestimate yourself. I want us to remember that, because with this particular commandment, there is a sense that we feel like we've got it under control. And yet we have to remember that the devil has had centuries and centuries of being able to see the weaknesses in humanity with this particular problem and weakness that we have when it comes to dancing and dancing with other people. And so we have to remember so many strong men and women in history have been corrupted by this. Let's take this very seriously. So what is the command? What does the Bible actually say? Well, it's easy. Exodus 20, verse 14. And it simply says this, you shall not commit adultery. Straight to the point. Simple. There's no description of what it means. There's no consequence of what happens when you don't do it. There's no promise to show what happens when you do follow this. And the reason why is we like to call these, there are a few commandments here that we call the obvious laws, right? Do not murder was one of them. And it actually is numbers 6 to 9 are the obvious laws. Now, the reason they're called the obvious laws is because ever since civilization started, and I use the word civilization properly because civilization means a civil group of people, right? Every civilization in history has had the 6th to the 9th commandment or a variation of those commandments in their laws, right? So not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, and not lying. Those things are the obvious laws because they actually hold up society. And so when we have this here in the Ten Commandments, we like to call them the obvious laws because they don't need explanation. Don't commit adultery. It's as simple as that, clear cut. In fact, it was so clear cut that if you committed the sin, you look in the Bible and there are many instances where the consequence of this was instant death, whether by stoning or burning, so many different ways. But society did not like the idea of you going outside of your bounds of marriage. But that didn't stop humanity from trying to find loopholes. As simple as this commandment is, as simple as it is literally, don't do it, humanity, we tend to do this a lot, tried to find a loophole around it. In fact, we're talking specifically here about the Jews. And throughout the Ten Commandments, you'll hear these two terms kind of thrown around. There's the letter of the law, and there's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is the literal description and meaning of what it is trying to say. And so here, when you look at the literal meaning of the word adultery, it simply means not to dance with someone outside of marriage. That's it, right? But there is a distinction that kind of allowed some loopholes to get in. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither, and here's the word, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice that there is a difference between someone who is a fornicator and someone who is an adulterer. The big difference here is that an adulterer is someone who dances with someone who's married. A fornicator is someone who dances with someone who isn't. That's simply what it means. And those who read right into the letter of the law and tried to find a loophole here thought, I'm okay if it's outside of marriage. So what they did was that they made it very easy to divorce and to leave that marriage vow so that you could go and dance with whoever you wanted to. But there were two schools of thought on this. There were two rabbis, and one rabbi was called Rabbi Hillel, and the other rabbi was Rabbi Shammai. Now, Rabbi Hillel, we call this the school of thought, right, went down the route that you could divorce, and this is particularly for the husbands towards the wives. They could divorce their wives basically over anything, right? They would give them a letter of divorce if they didn't like something. And it was actually based in scripture, surprisingly. Have a look at this in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because she has found some uncleanliness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. Now, it's quite shocking, isn't it, when you see it. I mean, he could have a problem with the way that her hair blows. If it went to the left and he didn't like it that way, here's the certificate of divorce, see you later. Right? It was shocking when you read it from first glance, but when you actually look and see what the context of this was, the word uncleanliness, right, which was the reason why he was going to leave her, was the bar was very high. It wasn't necessarily that she didn't cook right or that she was wearing the wrong clothes at the wrong time or she said the wrong thing. It was a very high standard of what it meant to be unclean. But the Jews, they found a loophole around this, and they actually, for a very long time until Jesus came, thought it was okay to be able to just give a certificate of divorce like that and say, yep, I'm done. I'm moving on somewhere else. Now, you can see why this is quite a scary thought, and yet it was one of the prevailing thoughts of that time. Now, it's actually not that much different in Australia. In Australia, I had a look to see what you had to do to get a divorce here. And we have something in the law called the no-fault divorce system. In other words, when you go in front of a court and you ask for a dissolution of marriage or a divorce, the only thing that you have to bring up is a reason of why you can't live together anymore. That's it. And it's not as simple as what the Jews used to do before Jesus came, but it's certainly not hard to leave your marriage. And so here you can kind of see how the marriage institution was so weak and it didn't really withstand much. Now, going back to those two schools of thought, there was another school of thought, thank goodness, and that was from Rabbi Shammai. And he said that you can only divorce if you have danced with somebody else. And of course, that's based on scripture. In Hebrew 13 verse 4, it says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Notice here that fornicators and adulterers are not separated, but they are together as one. They are both wrong. And here's a question for you. Which school of thought do you think Jesus aligned himself to? Well, it was very simple because the first school of thought wasn't interpreted correctly from the very beginning. And of course, we can see here that there is no going around it, that when you are in a marriage, that is protected and it is looked after. And basically, you put an angel and a soldier in front of every door and every crevice that you think that marriage will be destroyed, and you hold that marriage up, right? There is no going around it. In fact, Jesus knew about these loopholes when he came, which is why on the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the first things he talks about in Matthew 5. Talking about that whole letter of the law and spirit of the law, Jesus kind of gets into the spirit now. Let's have a look and see what Matthew 5 has to say. Matthew 5 verses 27 to 28 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" So there's the law. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Guys, close your eyes when you go out. Simple. Look at the ground when you walk, right? It's probably easier just to take your eyes out, right? Because the world that we live in, you can't just avoid looking at someone. The reality is that for you to watch really anything on TV or to go and walk on the streets, it's very hard for you not to be looking at someone. But most people, when they read this, they think that the key word here is lust. And that's true. You shouldn't lust over someone. But there's another key word here that we sometimes miss. And that's the word look. Now, the Greek word for look here is blepo. There are lots of Greek words for the word look or see, but for some reason, Jesus uses the word blepo. The word blepo is also used in Acts 1, three times in the same phrase. And it gives us just a bit more of an idea of what Jesus was telling us not to do with these lustful comments. Let's have a look here at Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they," and here's the first blepo, "watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, men, and ladies as well, but men, we tend to struggle from this a little bit more so. When Jesus was telling us not to look lustfully, let's replace that word look with the same word, but in slightly different context. Don't watch, don't look steadfastly, don't gaze lustfully at another person. Now, we know the difference. You can see somebody and they can be in your line of sight, or you can look at someone. You can gaze at someone. You can look steadfastly at someone. And there's only a few seconds involved between the two different types of looking, but you know which one it is. The second one is the one we're not supposed to do, right? Of course, you can see somebody else. And of course, there's going to be beautiful men and women everywhere. But it's that extra couple of seconds where we just stop and we stare and we gaze and we allow those thoughts to enter our mind and we become creative. That's when we should stop. One of the things that I used to do, especially when I was young, and even sometimes now, is that if I find myself creeping into that second phase, I sing a hymn. Now, that might sound weird, but it's very hard for me to have those thoughts when I'm singing hymns. Now, you might have something like that to kind of snap you out of it, but it's important for you to make sure that this is a priority for you, because every sin starts somewhere small. Jesus was actually trying to hit it right at the root, right here, which is where the thoughts come in, and those thoughts turn into a sin after they have been there for a while, kind of festering. The thing with adultery is that you don't just suddenly become an adulterer. It's a slow and slippery slope. And this is where it starts. Now, also, what you find here is that you can also commit adultery when you're not married, right? Now, we knew that beforehand because obviously you can't dance with somebody unless you're married to them. That's just what we've noticed here. But you can also do this. Obviously, you can look at somebody lustfully and not be married. And that can sometimes be a lot harder. I believe that's why in the Bible, God says, if you can't control yourself, find someone to marry, right? Because then you can dance as much as you want, right? But here, you have to keep your mind pure. And so typically, when we see this commandment, I'm probably going to talk to more of the ladies here now. You think that this kind of just applies to the men, right? They're the ones that have to, you know, keep their eyes off us and they've got to be good, put your hands in your pockets kind of thing. But it's the same for the ladies as well. In fact, God is very fair. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, it shows the fairness in comparison to this commandment. Let's have a look and see what it says. It says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. God is fair. He will punish both parties, even though society usually punishes the ladies. And I will be the first to admit this, that society is not fair on the women when it comes to this commandment. I just think back even in the Bible times when they had that adulteress and they threw her on the ground ready to stone her. I mean, why didn't they bring the man out? The man was there too, right? But God is fair, even if men aren't. And this commandment applies to both equally, men and women. Now, how does it apply to women on the same level? Well, this might be a little bit hard, but in 1 Timothy, it spells it out very clearly. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 to 10. And he says, and I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. It's really simple, but it's saying here that ladies, your job in all of this is to make sure that what is attractive is your heart, not the outward appearance. And the thing is, we're in this together. If we are to be able to be pure in the sight of God, men and women need to work together on this one, because it's very easy to blame one side or the other. But really, it's both of us. We've both got a part to play here. C.S. Lewis actually sums up this commandment very well. He says, chastity is being pure, is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. There is no getting away from it. The old Christian rule is either marriage with completely faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence. this commandment is one of the hardest, mainly because it's so black and white. You're married, or you're pure, or you abstain. There's no going around this. And so this commandment, we've kind of looked at what it means, right? There's the breakdown of it is there's no dancing outside of marriage. We talked about unlawful divorce, which is something that we can talk about later, but marriage should not be easy to get out of. And then, of course, lustful thoughts. No blepo, right? No gazing, no steadfastly looking. But let me just remind you of something. This is not the unforgivable sin, right? This is not a sin that when you commit, you're so far away from God's forgiveness. I mean, there are countless examples in the Bible where we know what happens. David and Bathsheba are the perfect example. God forgave them very quickly, but there are still consequences to breaking this, right? There's the moral side, which if you break and you ask forgiveness and you repent of your sins, just as the Bible says, God will forgive us. But there are still consequences to what happens. Of course, with David and Bathsheba, they lost their first son, right? And then, of course, the second one was Solomon, which was a blessing in disguise. But the question still remains, why do we struggle with this so much? Why is this not like the commandment of like, do not murder? You know, when we just, okay, we won't do that, right? Even with anger, like we all struggle with anger, but we can say, just don't be angry. But why is it a constant struggle for us to follow this commandment? Well, I believe it's because it's a heart issue. It always is a heart issue. There's this joke that I heard of Moses when he comes down with the two tablets of the commandments. And he says, Israelites, I have good news and I have bad news. He says, the good news is I brought them down to 10. The bad news is adultery is still on the list. Right? It's funny, but it's funny because there is some truth to it. We as humans struggle with this commandment so much. And it kind of shows in reality, in society. I've done a few bits of research as to how this has affected us in society. And you may be surprised, you may not. But just have a look at some of the things. Pew Research, very, very big organization that does lots of research, in 2013, did some research on this moral understanding of having an affair. In the USA, only 47% think that it is morally unacceptable to have an affair. That's less than half. That should shock you. Now, thankfully in Australia, it's 79%. But there's still a big chunk of people who think it's okay to just dance around with anyone. That's not it. There was a study done a long time ago, 1983. And you can actually read this online. It's entitled Adultery, Just the Statistics. They found that 9% of under 25-year-olds had an affair in the 1950s. It's quite a small amount. They found in 1983, which was the year that this was released, that it went up to 29% of marriages of people who were under the age of 25. Okay, you can see it's creeping up. Here's one which I think you guys need to just have a look at a little bit more so. In 2015, the Associated Press Journal of Marital and Family Therapy, that was a big sentence, they released a very detailed study. Let's have a look at just a few things. 41% of those who were part of the study confessed to infidelity, right? That is dancing outside of marriage. 57% were men and 54% of women. Now, very similar, right, in those numbers. 74% of men and 68% of women would do it if they would never get caught. Now, that is probably one of the most shocking statistics there. And not surprisingly, 69% of marriages end when they are discovered. It is no surprise that with the society and the lack of rules and a base to stand on, that this is what happens when we don't follow this law. In fact, you might be able to think just 5 years ago of a huge leak of a website called Ashley Madison. Now, this was the front page of that website. Its slogan was, "Life is short, have an affair." And the creator, the person who created this website, quoted this. He said, "Monogamy has never worked in society, and in many respects and in many regards, it doesn't deserve to be upheld as a social value. So we just want to call it as it is. People stray. That's all there is to it." Now, there was a huge leak on this website. There were 30 million users that had been leaked into the websites, into the community. 30 million people in 40 countries. Right after this happened, there was an uptake in suicides, in divorces. And as they were looking into the demographics of the list of people who signed up, there was no discrimination towards one type of gender, profession, religion. That's a shocking one. There were quite a lot of priests and ministry leaders who were there. Why? Why do we struggle with this? Why is it such a commandment that we just can't seem to get over? I believe that there are two reasons. Number one, our drive to dance is strong. And that's because of what God put into our hearts. He wanted us to be happy and married and to populate the earth with children. That's why that drive is there. But there's a second reason. And the second reason is that there is a human desire to be loved and to not be lonely. That is a huge desire. It is a desire that has been super strong during the pandemic, as we see rates of mental health just going through the roof because of loneliness. And here, we realize that maybe adultery doesn't necessarily start below the belt, but it starts from the eyes up, from what we see and what thoughts come into our mind. And one of the worst examples of this whole loneliness and need to be loved and be intimate with people, one of the worst examples of this is what I'm going to be calling online dancing. I don't want to use the word here, but most of you know what it means. Look at these stats. I'm going to be very quick here. 25% of search engine requests, 25% of what goes through Google is related to online dancing. 35% of downloads, 70% of men aged between 18 to 24 visit these sites once a month. 50% of Christian men, and 20% of Christian women are addicted. It's not just looking, but they are addicted to this. Look at this. Sunday is the most popular day. That's, of course, the day of worship for most Christians, right? Thanksgiving is the most popular day. They get the most traffic during that day. These are days which are meant to be holy, are meant to be close to God. You're meant to, in Thanksgiving, you're meant to feel loved. And yet, it's no surprise that this is a time where most people feel lonely. Do you know what the second highest day is? Christmas. Third, Valentine's Day. Is there any surprise that online dancing has the highest uptake during the times when people feel lonely? This has been proved time and time again to be more addictive than any drug on the market. So why don't we talk about this as a church? Why is this left in the dark? In fact, why don't we talk about this commandment at least the same level as something like the Sabbath? Right, because this is hurting so many people. Paul literally says, flee, run from all sexual immorality. Anything to do with this stuff, get away from it, because it will destroy your life. But there's a deeper layer to this, even more. And this goes really deep, but because of time, this is where we're going to stop. The word for adultery literally means to apostatize. The literal word. And that's because all of these commandments, all 10 of them, have a connection between man and God. Read this from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. Everywhere in the ancient Near East, Israel included, adultery was a crime against persons. But in Israel, it was first of all and even more a crime against Yahweh. You see, according to the Bible, marriage is meant to reflect the unity between God and his people and between Christ and his church. Therefore, any sexual immorality, especially adultery, distorts the primary picture God that has given to us to understand his relationship with us as a people and to testify his relationship to us as a people. The reason why God wants us to respect our marriage vows, to keep it within the marriage, is because it directly represents our relationship with God. Right? When you step back and you go all the way back to creation, you'll notice that back then, before sin was even into the world, there were two institutions that were good: the Sabbath and marriage. Right there, you will see them both instituted by God to be good. In fact, the Bible says that they were very good. And they were both designed to be a taste of heaven. There's a famous speaker, Adventist, by the name of C.A. Murray, and he says, God created the Sabbath because he wanted to date you. He wanted to have a date day with humanity. And so you see Sabbath there as a date day for humanity, and you've got marriage there as a relationship, a date day for man and woman. They're all connected. Back in creation, there were seven goods, right? But there was only one thing that wasn't good, and it said that man should not be left alone. It is so important for us to understand the Christian marriage and how it should reflect God's love and how it is not doing a good job at the moment. There was a study by the University of Connecticut, and they showed the importance of church and marriage. And they said that out of all the Christians that they had sampled, those who went to church on the regular every week, there was a 30% divorce rate. Now, in America, it's around the 48 to 50%, so that's pretty good. But here's a big one. If you were a Christian, but you didn't go to church every week, you were kind of lukewarm, in and out, your divorce rate ran up to 60%. You were higher than the national average. Can you see the connection between truly having a relationship with God and your marriage? I'm going to let those stats just speak for themselves. I could go on about that, but I won't. Let me just remind you of this statement I said at the start of the sermon. Do not underestimate the devil and overestimate yourself. You think you can do this on your own? The smartest man in the world couldn't do this on his own. The strongest man in the world couldn't do this on his own. A man that was after God's own heart could not do this on his own. If you think you can do this on your own, you need help. Only God can get us through this particular commandment. So, church family, I know that this has been a heavy message, but the reality is so many people will struggle with this in our church community right now. So here's my challenge. If you are married, keep your bed pure. Whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, keep your bed pure. If you are not married, keep your mind pure. Keep your mind pure. If you are struggling with this sin in your heart, don't let this sin stay in the darkness. Sin only thrives in the darkness. Shine light on that. Whether that's talking to someone you trust, whether it's talking to a pastor, or even having the courage to give it to God, and maybe he can give you the courage to tell your partner. But in any case, you're only hurting yourself and everyone around you if you keep it in the dark. If you are on the other side, where your partner or someone you know is struggling and you're being directly affected, my advice to you is be patient and be loving. Remember that feeling intimacy and feeling loved is stronger than any drug in this world. And let me just leave this with you. Everything that we've talked about all comes down to one thing: your relationship with God. It always has and always will be. So my challenge for you, wherever you are on that spectrum, get close to God. He's the only thing, only person, the only one who can get us through this. to be able to transform these marriages, our minds, into what it means to be godly, to be pure, to be strong in this area, because God knows we can't do it alone. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a very close topic for me, because I know so many people who struggle with this. I know that this is an insidious disease, and the devil is just doing so well in destroying marriages and destroying people. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and you will strengthen those who need help in this area. May you give them courage and strength to shine this sin into the light. And Lord, we just want to pray that we ultimately not try to cover this up with a band-aid, but to go right to the core issue, which is we want to feel loved. So Lord, help us feel loved by you. Help us become closer to you. It's our prayer in your precious name. Amen. God bless. Have a happy Sabbath and take care.